Sermon text this morning is from Genesis chapter 11, starting at verse 27, and continuing into chapter 12. Verse 9. Genesis 11, 27 to 12, verse 9. Now hear the word of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, we do not fret because of evildoers, nor the workers of iniquity, for they shall wither and be cut down. Lord, we trust in you. We dwell in your blessings and faithfulness. We delight, we commit, and we trust in you. You will bring your promises to pass. O Lord, we pray, bring your righteousness to light. We rest in you, and we wait patiently for your fulfillment. Those who wait on you will inherit the earth. We shall delight in your peace. Our inheritance shall be forever. Uphold us by your hand. Do not forsake your saints. Exalt us to our inheritance. Mark the blameless. Observe the upright. You are our strength in the time of trouble. Help us and deliver us because we trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your word, one word this morning, promise. Promise or promises. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning's sermon is on the Lord's call upon Abram. And the sermon is from the Holy Scriptures. And when we get to the portion of the worship service, when the scripture is read, we hear from God. When you hear the sermon text, when you hear the word, we hear from God. We tune our ears to hear the words of the King. This is why we are standing for the reading of the word. Now, in God's sovereignty this morning, we hear what may be a familiar passage. The call of Abram. This story in Scripture is perhaps one that is quite familiar with you, knowing Abram, Sarai, and their story. It's also a passage to which we have paid particular attention recently with the Galatians series, as Abraham was a prominent consideration in Galatians. But this morning we hear this Bible passage. And this passage is profitable. It is profitable for reproof. It is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for correction. And this passage is profitable for training in righteousness. So besides your own familiarity with this passage, just knowing the story, knowing the details, perhaps a familiarity that goes back to your children's Bible, what else is in this passage for us as the people of God, besides just knowing the story? What can we learn? What can we apply? What can we understand for wisdom in hearing this familiar passage? And this, brothers and sisters, is the application of the parable of the sower and the seed. The parable of the sower and the seed features one sower. The parable features one seed. And there are different types of soil that receive the seed. Each soil, the Lord teaches, responds differently to that one seed. The seed is cast, and the soil responds differently. The responsibility in receiving the word is on the soil to receive it. To receive it by faith. To respond by faith. And to persevere in living by faith according to the seed. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Now the context for our sermon passage this morning in Genesis is the dispersion at Babylon. That was last Lord's Day sermon. At Babylon, God had judged mankind for disobedience. Mankind was supposed to spread out, and they condensed in Babylon. They were judged for idolatry, building a tower of man rather than worshiping the Lord. And he judged them for pride. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us reach up to heaven on our own terms. And from that judgment, we arrive at our sermon text today where the Lord reveals to us Terah's genealogy. If you looked at the sermon text this morning and you prepared for Abram, you expected to hear about Abram. No, we begin this morning with Terah. Now, Terah is Abram's father. In Genesis 11, we have Terah's genealogy. And from Terah, the Lord will call Terah's son. He will call a son. And that son will be Abram, and Abram will be a new man in a new land as a new humanity. But the Lord will not accomplish this through Terah, the father. The Lord will accomplish this through the son. This is an issue of sonship. Adam is described in Scripture as the son of God. From Adam, the Lord brought Seth to be a new line. From Noah, we get Shem. This is the theme of sonship throughout Scripture. Now, Terah's son Haran had died. He died in Ur of the Chaldeans. That is in Babylon. Haran died in a place of idolatry. He died in a place of sin. So Terah took out Abram. He took out Sarai and Lot, who was Haran's son, and they left. They left Ur, and they went to another place called Haran. And they dwelt there until Terah, father Terah, died. And when he died, the Lord called Abram to leave that place and to go to the new land. So follow the progressions, brothers and sisters. You have Babylon, idolatry, and sin. And then you have going to Haran for a period of time. And then a call to a new land. Have you seen that progression before in the Bible? Out of idolatry into a time of waiting unto a promised land. Have you read about that before in your Bibles? You see this throughout the history of redemption. Abram is a prophetic type of the Lord's working with his people. We will see it again and again in history as the Lord repeats the pattern. Called out of sin and death, and then a waiting period, a wilderness period, if you will, where the old generation dies off, and then the new generation inherits the promise. Boys and girls, where in your Bibles have you seen this before? The book of Exodus. You are right. The Lord called Israel out of Egypt, which was a place of idolatry, a place of sin, a place of death. Israel wandered in the wilderness 40 years from when they were called. And what happened during those 40 years of waiting? The first generation died off. The second generation inherited the promises of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now in Exodus, that first generation of Israel was judged. They were judged because of faithlessness. They were judged because of sin. We don't necessarily see that with Terah specifically. But that first generation of Terah died. So, brethren, I ask again, he who has an ear, let him hear. How might we apply this biblical principle that is repeated throughout the scriptures? How might we apply the putting away the old and receiving the new? Consider that yourselves. Because that's biblical wisdom. That's applying scripture to your life. When you hear the sermon text, if you're reading it at home, and you read this passage, and you notice that Terah is the father, and he dies in order that the son may receive the promises, how is that applicable to your lives? Because that's not just there for the kids' Bibles. That's for our application to life. That's all scripture being God-breathed and profitable for training in righteousness. So, what kind of soil are we to receive that passage and apply it by faith? From Terah, the Lord called Abram and Sarai to be a new people. Abram's name means a father of a multitude. Abram is Big Daddy. Sarai means my princess. And together they will be a new Adam and Eve of a new nation from all the other nations. The Lord judged all the other nations at Babel. But out of death, the Lord calls these two for life. Out of death, he's bringing life. Now you'll notice that Abram is old. He's 75. Pardon to anyone who's close to 75. And Sarai is barren. Now that is notable, or the Spirit wouldn't draw our attention to it. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were freshly made. They were new humans in a new garden. They were to be the father and mother of humanity. In fact, Eve's name is the mother of all living. But from that innocence in paradise, mankind fell. Later, after the new start, after the flood, humanity fell at Babylon. So God is blessed. He has given his people many blessings, and mankind has responded with faithlessness. But God, in his mercy, continues to bring history forward. He shows remarkable grace, and he will give grace to a people by bringing a nation out of a 75-year-old man and a barren woman. Abram will be that father of a multitude. Sarai will be the princess mother of that multitude. And this is all despite what the science of the day may have said. How does a 75-year-old man beget life? How does a barren mother conceive in old age? quite difficult if flesh and blood were to accomplish this, or they would have accomplished it already. But God graciously accomplishes his plan. Fleshly man rebels and fails out of new starts. Yet God brings life out of death. The Lord's call on this lifeless couple was they were to die to themselves. They leave behind family. Family's comfortable. Family is secure. But leave it all and go start something new. In order to produce more life, they had to die to themselves and submit to the Lord's call. They had to trust in God. They had to trust in his life-giving grace. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Yahweh said to Abram, "Get out of your country. Leave your family. Leave your father's house and go to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Leave behind the old. Leave behind the comfortable. Leave behind the secure. And look forward to the unknown. The unknown new. For Abram and the future of God's people, the new would be world-changing, and the new would be glorious. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians that this call on Abram was the gospel. This is the gospel proclaimed in Genesis chapter 12, including the gospel promise, verse 3. The Lord says, "I will bless those, Abram, who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. In you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This gospel promise to Abram is the start of something new in history. One nation, a multitude, coming from one man and one woman. It would not be accomplished through ordinary fleshly means, but it would be accomplished what we might call supernatural, a divine work of God. Abram begetting a multitude would be the Lord's demonstration of his divine power to bring life out of death. And that life would grow, that life would multiply, and it would become a nation that would bless all the nations. The beginning of that life would be for the saving of the nations. That first nation, boys and girls, who is that first nation coming out of Abram? You're right, it's Israel. And Israel would exist to minister to the other nations. God's people exist to minister to those who aren't God's people. Let him who has an ear hear. How might you apply that principle? God's people exist to minister to those who aren't God's people. Is there application there? Yes. Israel existed for the sake of the nations. Israel would pray for the nations. Israel would offer sacrifices for the nations. And Israel would evangelize and witness to the nations. And this would all come out of one old, lifeless couple. But before that would happen, before God would bring that to fulfillment, Abram and Sarai would have to believe God. They would have to believe the promises. Leave behind your family. Walk by faith, not by sight. What is faith? In Scripture, it is defined in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, things you can't see. So go out into the unknown, trusting in God's plan, trusting in his covenant promises. Have it be a temporary self-denial, but trusting in an eventual blessing and an eventual exaltation by God. The Lord promised Abram, your name will be great. You will have a nation, and your name will be great. Remember the Babel crowd? What was their concern? Genesis 11, verse 4. The people said, come, let us build ourselves a city. Let us build ourselves a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The Babylonians wanted their name exalted out of pride. Yahweh wanted humble submission. Humble submission from man, humble submission from the nations, and here in the call of Abram, humble submission from him and Sarai. And after that promise, after that humble submission, the Lord promised that he would highly exalt Abram's name. I will bless you and make your name great. He'll be exalted with a name. Now, this name exaltation wasn't just for Abram's sake, to pad his reputation. This is for the gospel blessing to all the nations, to give Abram a name for the sake of the whole world. And Abram did what God said. God says, do this, and you'll be blessed. Abram obeyed God. So, church, I ask you again. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. What is the practical application of this choice and eventual consequences in our lives? What is the practical application to Abram believing God's promises of humble submission and obedience unto blessing and exaltation? What bearing does that have on our lives? The same. It has the same application. It may not lead to a nation coming out of us, but it has the promise that if you obey God, you'll be blessed. If you humbly submit to the Lord and his will, he promises you blessing and exaltation. That's not sinful. So Abram, Sarai, and Lot packed up and they left Haran. They took all their possessions, all the possessions they had gathered. What else did they bring? All the people they had acquired. Now, the Spirit does not reveal that Abram and Sarai brought all the possessions and people they gathered. Instead, the Spirit says they brought all the people they had made. It's a different verb than the possessions. And the people they made, the making, is a word connected with growing fruit, in yielding seed, in bringing life to bear. We know they didn't have any kids yet. This word has an evangelistic connection, bringing people to bear in Abram's house. So this likely means that Abram was evangelizing in the name of Yahweh and accumulating followers. His labors were bearing fruit. This household was more than three people trekking across the desert on camels. This was a significantly sized house, leaving the comfort of Haran and going to Yahweh's promised land. and that land was Canaan. Now, Canaan was previously mentioned in the cursed territory from Noah, Genesis 9, 25, and 26. Noah said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." Well, Abram is the line of Shem. He's a Shemite. And he's moving to a land that is full of Canaanites. So there is more uncertainty with this move. First, Abram and Sarah, I have to wonder how they're going to have a multitude at their age. Second, the land to which they are going has a tenuous relationship given Noah's curse. The promise that the Canaanites will serve the Shemites. You wouldn't imagine the Canaanites are looking forward to that service. But Abram walks by faith. Abram goes. And when he gets to that promised land, he lives according to the promises. Abram works. He evangelized in Haran, and in Canaan, he hears the repeat of the promise. Verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. That multitude, that seed, the people that I will bring forth from you, they will receive this land. Abram is in Canaan. He's in a foreign land. He hears that promise and he responds by faith. He plants a church. He plants a church in a foreign land. A foreign land that might not be receptive to a Shemite living there. Go to Iran and plant a church. Go to North Korea and plant a church. A place where you are not well received. Abram believed God. Abram lived according to the promises. He worshiped and he worked faithfully. He looked around himself in Canaan, and he knew his people would receive this land. His people would be a multitude, and all this would be theirs. And through his labors, his faithful labors, the nations would be blessed. Abram got to work in the short term, looking to the long term. So I ask again, she who has ears, let her hear what the Spirit says to the church. How might we apply this to our lives? How might we apply the working in the short term looking to the long term? What might we learn from Abram and his labors in Canaan? How do your short-term labors affect your long-term labors for your finances? Your efforts with your career, your vocation. How do your day-to-day efforts look in the long-term for your parenting, for your education choices for your children? How do your short-term interactions in your relationships, in your marriages, look in the long-term? Every day I committed to do this. And after years and years of doing it, this is the fruit. How do your short-term efforts in your neighborhoods look in the long-term? Those conversations, those interactions, the purposeful efforts to get together. How do they look in the long term of evangelizing and converting, bringing to the faith? How do all of your efforts, we come here every Lord's Day and we worship and we go back into the world for 6 days to labor. Those 6 days have an impact on the kingdom. They're not throwaway days. It's not just every Lord's Day we accomplish something. It's every day we accomplish something. What do those efforts mean in the long term? For all of us, all ages. Every day you sit down and you do family worship. What kind of fruit does that bear in the long term? Ask yourself that. Direct application. So Abram and Sarai, they responded by faith. They believed God. They believed that he could do something that seemed humanly, fleshly impossible. And he left it all. All that they had already done. Abram was 75 years old. He had 75 years of doing things. Left it all to serve the Lord. But even his faith, even their faith, was living in the long term. The Lord's promise to Abram wasn't, this land will be yours, and this land will have your mansion and your pool and your golf course. That wasn't the promise. The promise is this land will be your descendants' land. And that blessing will be for the whole world. That requires faith. And we know that faith is the gift of God. Faith is believing and living for God, pleasing Him. It's living His way. That is faith. Faith is growing in wisdom to better serve Him. That is faith. Faith is living for the long term, not necessarily simply the immediate. Faith is not having all the answers right now. What's this going to look like in the next week, in the next month? Abram didn't have all the answers. And the promised seed wouldn't come for 25 years. We have people here who aren't even 25 years old. That's how long Abram would have to wait for Isaac to be born. Abram didn't know. He didn't know when that was going to happen. He didn't even know it was 25 years. He just had to live by faith and obey God. But we live in a time where we've been microwaved, we've been iPhoned to expect immediate pleasure, reception, satisfaction. We have to be faithful, we have to be wise, and we have to be patient. We submit and we trust that the Lord will bless us in His will. We heard last Lord's Day, we seek to be faithful, not successful. That's our priority, right? Faithful, not necessarily successful. You can gain the whole world and be a failure in the kingdom. What does God want from us as His people? Fear God, keep the commandments. That's the whole duty of man. He's told you what is good. What does He require of us? To love justice, to love kindness, to do justice, and walk humbly with Him. That's what God wants from us. And that's something we do in the short term, looking to the long term. That's the everyday application of the Word of God, looking to the long-term kingdom view. That is kingdom success building. The alternative, brothers and sisters, is selfishness and faithlessness, sacrificing long-term faithfulness for immediate success or immediate pleasure in our lifetime. It is selfish and faithless to throw away being faithful for immediate. Abram didn't do that. Moses didn't do that. He labored with Israel for 40 years. He didn't even get to enter the promised land. We heard earlier from Philippians 2, Jesus did it. He set aside the glory that He was due for a life of suffering, for the weight of eternal sin put upon Him. immaturity and faithlessness says, I want it now, future be damned. That's immaturity and it's faithless. God does bless us in the now, but to flesh and blood, that blessing doesn't look like blessing. That blessing is always to the long term. God is patient. God is faithful. And this is what he desires out of his renewed image bearers. Be patient, be faithful. And we know from Galatians that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Just like he gives us faith as a gift, the Spirit brings forth patience. The Spirit blesses us by growing us in patience. And when you hear growing, it's not, doesn't happen like that. It takes time. We don't get patience in a day. God doesn't fulfill all of his promises in a day. God didn't build his city in a day. He builds it over time. God doesn't grow his church in a day. It takes years. It takes generations. The kingdom expanding on earth as it is in heaven, that will take time. That'll take thousands of generations. And bringing the nations in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ will take time. So he brings us, he calls us as individuals and as his people to situations. He brings us through experiences to grow us. To grow us in maturity, to be like Jesus. And these experiences are challenging. These experiences may be heavy suffering. But they all require us to be faithful to God. To trust his goodwill for us. To grow his good and faithful kingdom. So brothers and sisters, the Spirit will bring forth patience from us. And he will do it by our faithful submission to his timing, his plan. He will fulfill his promises to his people. The Lord means good for us, so we believe him in that. And that good may not look like what we would expect. I'll say that again. His good for us may not look like what we expect. Jesus' death didn't look glorious. And it didn't look like love. But that's exactly what it was. And his patient sanctification of us is for our glorification in Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read them, mark them, learn them, inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you've given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.